1 Samuel chapter 7. And as you recall, perhaps, if you've been tracking with us in this study, the children of Israel have a perpetual enemy in this time frame of their history, known as the Philistines. The Philistines represent those elements of life that come against your attempt to walk with God. The Philistines were the perpetual enemy of Israel. They fought against Israel. They tried to dominate over Israel. And there are so many things in your life that will try to do that, that will try and dominate your life and remove you from the ability to have a relationship with God or walk with God in any form of power or commitment. So many things that are out there attempting to pull you out of that place that you should be in with the Lord, isn't there? So the Philistines had already defeated Israel. In the chapter 4 and 5, we saw that the children of Israel tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle and bring it onto the battlefield, thinking that that was going to save them somehow. And really, it was nothing more than religious superstition for them to do that. And it didn't work any better than any other religious superstition works. In fact, God allowed them to be defeated on that battlefield there at Ebenezer. And they also lost the ark. The Philistines took the ark and brought it back to their own cities. As you recall, though, the ark was not something of a blessing to the Philistines. God turned on the Philistines, and the presence of the ark in their cities resulted in a painful reality. The Lord allowed all the people in those cities that the ark dwelt to have these terrible hemorrhoids, if you would. And so they wouldn't stand for God, and so God said, "You're not going to sit for me either." So we'll just take care of that. But anyway, they sent the ark remarkably to this place called Bet-Shemesh, and the people of Bet-Shemesh foolishly opened the ark, took the lid off the ark, and destroyed many people that day. God allowed that power of his to wipe out people because the ark was never to be looked into. God said, "I will meet you at the mercy seat." That lid which sat on top of the ark, covering what was inside the ark. And what was inside the ark? The law, the Ten Commandments. The rod that budded that belonged to Aaron, showing the authority that God had placed there, and the manna, the rod, and the law was in the box. And God says, "Don't go to the inside of that box for any help, because that's the law. Meet me where? On the mercy seat." And that word mercy seat in the New Testament is called propitiation. Big word that simply means God has covered it and has met the requirements of the law, and in his mercy will meet you and me. He's done it all through his own sacrifice, and therefore God will meet you in no other place but the mercy seat. And you don't want to meet God in any other place. You don't want to meet him in the law, for sure. The law kills, and it killed a number of people that day at Bet-Shemesh for looking into it. Just leave the lid on it and let God show you mercy and grace. Amen? So the ark was taken. Now it was sent back to Bet-Shemesh, and when those people lifted the lid and many died, they wanted somebody else to take the ark. And so they called to the men of Kirjath-Jearim. If we pick it up in the last part there of chapter 6, they sent messengers in verse 21, messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying to the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord, so come down here and fetch it up to you. Hey, we've got the ark. Why don't you guys come get it? it was such a problem for them, they thought they would share. And so the men of Kirjath-Jearim, this is where we pick up the story. It says in verse 1, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So they weren't afraid to go get the ark, these men of Kirjath-Jearim. They were ready to receive the ark. However, they did not look inside the ark. They handled it appropriately. Eleazar, probably of the lineage of Aaron, and so he was probably a Levite, and he was the one to tend to the ark as it would be required in the law. So they handled this correctly, but they didn't mind having that emblem of God's presence in their place, in their home, in their town. But it goes on and says, it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. It was 20 years in the house of Abinadab. In fact, it will be David, when he's king, who goes and retrieves the ark from Abinadab's house 20 years later. So it's there for 20 years. Now, remember, the children of Israel were grieved because the ark was taken. And we talked all about the fact that the ark was like an emblem. It wasn't God. It wasn't him. It wasn't the relationship with God that you would have through a box. You don't relate to God through a box or through any other emblem. He is real. And so you have to have a real relationship with him. But they were so bummed because the ark was removed. And now they have the ark back. It's back in their possession, at least in Kirjath-Jearim, in Amenadab's house. But that didn't change the fact that their relationship with God was still out of order. Just because we got the box back doesn't mean everything's okay, does it? So what happens? Well, it was there for 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They're still out of sorts. Why? Because they're still not relating to the Lord personally in that way that the Lord wanted them to, so they're still missing it. And now they're lamenting the fact that they don't have that relationship with the Lord close like they used to. And this is interesting to me. The ark's back in their possession, but it's far from them. It's in another town, and the people of Israel are lamenting because they don't have the presence of the ark. And it seems to me that the Lord had more value to them when they thought that he wasn't there. Now, this is a problem for a lot of people. We only put value on God oftentimes when we're feeling that lonely, distant, kind of unattached sense. God, where's God? Where am I with God? And we have this longing for him. And that's when we seem to be most kind of cognizant of putting value on him. Like, this is important now. Why? Because I don't sense his closeness. Now, there's nothing wrong if that's what you do commonly, and we all do. But it's an interesting dynamic. They had the Lord, and they had the ark, and they had everything in place, and they didn't appreciate him. In fact, they went off in idolatry and everything else. Didn't appreciate him when they could have him. But now they feel this distance, and all of a sudden, he's so important to them. And this is a common thread that runs through all kinds of religious things. I don't know if you're aware of it, but you know, the city of Jerusalem was always, from the time that David captured the little hillside right next to it, which became the city of David, which was the Jebusite city, from the time David captured it, Jerusalem was always Israel's, right? Always has been. But it's interesting that religion has this tendency to want something when somebody else has it, or when we don't seem to have it anymore. Now it's important to us. Do you understand that Islam only has any interest in Jerusalem as it pertains to the Jews having it. Do you understand that Jerusalem is not in the Quran anywhere? They say it's this most holy site next to, you know, next to a couple of others, Medina and Mecca. They say Israel's like, it's important. Well, where is it in all your history? Well, it's not there. They didn't even care about it. They only cared about it because the Jews had it. And that's still the only reason they care about it. For all the years that the Jews were scattered throughout the world after the temple was destroyed in AD 70, do you think anybody cared about Jerusalem? No. Nobody cared about it, especially the Muslims. So the point is, Israel's capable of that too. God's important to us when all of a sudden we don't seem to see where he's at or where we're at with him. Don't make that mistake. Seek God while he may be found. He's available to us. Don't wait until you're so far from him that you're sensing this incredible depth of loneliness and detachment from him. That's what happened to them. So they're grieving, and that's okay. They're grieving about it. They should be grieving about it. So then Samuel now, verse 3, he speaks unto all the house of Israel, and he says, now, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods, Ashtaroth, from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So he gets to the bottom of the problem. God is distant from them, they think. Although God hasn't moved, they certainly have. They're sensing that distance because they have been overrun by the Philistines. And remember what the Philistines represent. Anything that takes you away from the closeness you should have with God. So it could be a lot of different things represented in the Philistines. You have your own little Philistines. I have my own little Philistines. They're things that take me away from the presence of God or keep me from being close to him. And these guys are lamenting, and Samuel gets to the bottom of it. It's because of the Philistines that you are in bondage. They have a hold on you. Some Philistine has a hold on you, I'll bet. Something that represents that has got something in your life that won't let go and won't allow you to be close to the Lord. So here's several things that Samuel says must happen if a person's going to return to the Lord. Now, I'm just taking a wild stab here and guessing that someone needs to return to the Lord this morning. Been gone or out or detached or distant or whatever. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to acknowledge. And the returning comes in this pattern that Samuel lays forth here. So it's very important. Watch what he says. He says, you need to return, which means the same thing as repent. Returning means I was going that way. Now I'm going back this way. So repenting is turning completely around and going the opposite way that you were going. So repentance and returning are basically the same thing. So when you return to the Lord, you are repenting or changing direction and going the other way. So that is required, that is necessary for you to have deliverance from whatever Philistine is plaguing your life. So the plague of the Philistines affects us all. Now, here's the interesting thing. As he goes on, he says, so if you return to the Lord, then you need to do it with all of your heart. All of it. So not a portion or not just kind of a casual thing. Do you ever kind of come to a place where you know you're desperate for God and it's a casual thing? Like, I think I'll return to God now. You know, I think I'll just return to the Lord. I mean, I think I've been out doing stuff or I've been away from God. I think I'll just return. Is that how it worked for you? It never works that way for me. It's always, I've got to go back to God. I've got to return to God. So the returning has to be done in the fullness or the wholeness of repentance. Not partial, not what we call half-baked. And I know that word. I know that term because I've used it. Right? Anybody else besides me done half-baked repentance before? The whole heart returning is a means that you have to apply because it means that your heart has totally given over itself to God. You've allowed yourself to surrender completely to God. Now, with that in mind, with that wholeheartedness, with that fullness that kind of accompanies my returning, then it's evidenced by something else. And this is important for you to note because the wholeheartedness or the surrender that's complete. I mean to give everything to God right now. I have been so detached from him that I understand through experience and through the word that my whole surrender to God is the secret to the strength that I'm longing for in this walk of freedom. If I don't wholly surrender, I will not engage in the strength, because you know how this works. Half obedience is total disobedience. You can't just, I'm obeying here. I got these things. I'm taking care of this, Lord. Look at that. Look, here they are. Look, here's my offering. Look what I've brought. Look what I'm surrendering. And what does the Lord always do? What's that behind your back? What do you got back there? Oh, you don't want that. You don't want to know what that is. That's off the table. And you know, it's interesting because you discover that the only thing God's interested in is that thing that's behind your back. All this stuff is like, that's nice. I want that. That whole surrender is what that means. Whatever that means to you, that's what that represents. It's whole surrender. It's complete. Your whole heart. I'm returning with my whole heart laid down. And it's the power of God that's released in that. Otherwise, it's a formula for failure and defeat if it's only halfway. So he says here, return with your whole heart, and he says, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth and Baal and Dagon. These were all gods of the Philistines and of the pagans. They represented fertility or financial gain or whatever it is that you need. These gods were supposed to take care of it for you. We saw a couple of weeks back with Dagon, the fish god that was supposed to be, you know, this god of provision, how messed up he was, right? When he got in God's presence with the ark, he fell on his face. And then God cut off his head and his hands, left a little stump laying there. That Dagon couldn't do anything for anybody. But the point is that you put away that because it's worthless. So if there was some value to some other gods, some other thing, God would not command you to depart from it. But there is no value in it, and God's more concerned about you and how you're doing and your welfare. So he wants to destroy and have you put away from you everything that doesn't have real value and purpose. And so God says, put those away. And by the way, when someone says they repent, the evidence of repentance is you put it away. You can say, I repented all day long, but until that thing is actually put away, then you haven't repented. And it's just a game that you're playing. And we're good at it. I mean, people get good at that. you know, well, yeah, I need to deal with that. I need to repent from that. Well, the evidence of the repentance is that thing's put away. You dealt with it. You got rid of it. And note that this is before God's deliverance. He's telling them through Samuel, this is how this works. Returning your whole heart, put away that stuff. God's given it into your authority and power to put away stuff that keeps you from Him. That's your authority. You make that choice. God, this is obviously going to keep me from your presence. And God gives you the authority and the power to put it out. And so He says, that's what needs to happen. So return. Number two, put that thing out. Get it out of your life, anything that keeps you from the Lord. And then He says, and then prepare your hearts, verse 3. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. How do you do that? What does that mean? Preparing your heart for the Lord means that you are seeking after the Lord, preparing everything in your life so that you can be in a close relationship with Him. Some people say, I really want to be close to the Lord, but they do zero to promote that happening in their life. In fact, they do just the opposite. Oh, I want God to be near me, but I'm doing everything to drive Him away. I wonder why He's not close. I wonder why He's not coming near to me, and how come we don't have this healthy, vibrant relationship? Well, you haven't prepared your heart for that. Prepare it through the Word, through worship, through prayer, through fellowship, through intimacy with Him, devotion to Him. You prepare how that relationship's going to unfold. Isn't it true, though, that many people say, I don't know, why isn't God just doing all these things in my life? Why am I so empty? Why am I not full? Why am I not experiencing all these things that I want to experience? Because you won't prepare your heart for them. We just want God to do it without us being engaged in it. Like, God, just do that. Well, He's not going to just do that. You have to not only want it, but you have to prepare yourself for it. If you say you want God, then get with God. If I say I want to get close to God, then I need to get close to God. Not run the other way every time I hear His voice. Right? Every time I hear something from Him, oh, look at the time. I got to go. I'm busy, man. God's sitting there waiting for you. He wants to spend some quality time with you. And you're like, yeah, I'd like to, God, but you know my schedule. You know how tight things are. I mean, I got to move on here. I got to do some things. And okay. And isn't God gracious? He said, okay, all right. I can see you're busy. You know, I'm just spinning the universe. The entire thing. Right? I'm just, yeah. But I can see you're busy. But we make no provision for Him. You know, the Apostle Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Well, we do make provision for the flesh many times. But what we need to really make provision for is the Lord. And we don't seem to do that. So Samuel simply says, you got to prepare your hearts unto the Lord and then serve Him only, the fourth thing. Serve the Lord only. That means you can't do anything else with your life. It means when it comes to your heart's servanthood, it belongs to God. You're serving Him and His purposes, not some other purpose in life, and then letting Him kind of be part of the rest. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you seek these things first and then try to let the Lord in on some things in your life, then it's no wonder that you're unfulfilled. It's no wonder we are missing it. And it's plain and simple to acknowledge that, isn't it? I mean, aren't we all longing for some more? Don't you wake up at times and go, wow, I'm just missing it. I'm so involved and caught up in so many things, and it's not God's thing. It's not His will. It's not His ways. And I mean, that's important to acknowledge if you want to see the Lord do a work in your life. So he says, serve him only, again, back to this whole heart thing, serve him only, and then, verse 3 goes on, then he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistine. You want deliverance? Well, here's the process. Return with all your heart. Get rid of the stuff that's keeping you from God. Just take it, throw it out, whatever it is, right? Hopefully that's not your wife or your husband. Take whatever it is that's keeping you from the Lord and get it out of the way. And prepare your heart through time spent seeking God and serve Him. Make the purpose of your life to be in God's will. And He will deliver you from the Philistines. Those things that are trying to pull your life apart, He will free you from them. But do you see how engaged you have to be? How active this is? It's not passive. It's very engaged, very involved. You cannot stand back and fold your arms and say, okay, God, so when's that going to happen? When am I going to be like super spiritual and deep? When am I going to have a whole lot to offer somebody and be a real spiritual giant, right? When's that going to happen? Yeah, it's not going to happen. We'll check in on you in 15, 20 years. You'll still have your arms folded, right? Some of you are like unfolding your arms real quick. Whoa, wait a minute. We all want to move towards the Lord. I think that's why you're here. I think that's why we come. I think that's why we listen. I think that's why we get involved. We want to know, God, what is it? How does it work? How do I get near you? How do I get more out of this life than what I'm experiencing? Because this is pretty dull. This is pretty dead. This is pretty dry. Right here. Want it. If you don't have a broken heart over your distance from God, plead with Him to break your heart. God, break my heart. I was doing this not too long ago. God, break my heart over some things that are key. I mean, I can tell you. I can sense it when I'm not near Him. God, break my heart over that. Make me cry over it. Bust me up over it. So I don't stay here in this place. So I can move on into a place that is more intimate with you. So he promises that God will do that. So then watch, this is cool. Verse 4, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Astaroth and served the Lord only. They did it. This was evidence that they actually heard what Samuel said and acted on it. They actually did what he was saying. And Samuel said, so gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. So let's all get together, and we're going to pray to the Lord together. That's what we need. We need Him. Let's get Him involved in this. Let's not just talk about it. Let's engage Him. Let's get God involved in this, which is what prayer does. Did you know that? Prayer gets Him involved. Prayer gets Him engaged in your situation. Prayer is the most potent element we have in our Christian life and probably the most neglected. It is the most powerful tool in the arsenal spiritually that we have. And sometimes people are like, well, I've tried everything else. I guess we better pray. Right? Did everything. I tried everything. Did you pray? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that one. Guess we better pray too, huh? Guess you should have prayed in the first place. First thing you do, first game plan you have, prayer, man. I got to pray to God. So this is what Samuel says. Okay, let's get together, and we're going to get God involved here. We're going to ask God to come into this situation. So they gathered, verse 6, together to Mizpah, and then they drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. A couple of things that happened here. The pouring out of water on the ground was kind of an indication of, this is what I want to express to God. If I could cry enough tears to produce this water on the ground, that's what I'd be doing. So it's an attempt to kind of just express to God that I'm serious about this. That's all it means. Just hear God, I'm pouring out my heart to you. And if these were tears, you know, that would be all the better. And so they do that, and then they confess that they've sinned. Important stuff here. When you're in prayer about things that are going on in your life that you want deliverance from, and you're in the process of returning, make sure that confession is part of that deal. Making sure you tell God, yes, I know I've sinned. I know that what I was doing, being distant from you, is sinful. You know, I don't know about you, but if I'm ever distant from God, it's not because I'm spiritually vibrant. There's usually some kind of sin involved or some kind of thing that I'm caught up in that's not what God wants for me. So obviously, I'm sensing the spiritual lacking. But I need to confess that that's where I'm at. I need to tell God, I'm there. And that's what they do, and it's right. And so watch what happens, though, when they're all gathered, they're praying, they're getting serious, they're getting down to business here. Isn't that great? You ever get down to business with God? It's painful sometimes, isn't it? People say, oh, I'm going to get down to business with God. Well, if you're really going to get down to business with God, we're going to see a broken, contrite spirit. There's going to be pain involved. Every time I've gotten down to business with God, it hurts. It's revealing, you know. God, you know, pulls that thing up and you want to get down to business. Here we go. Here it is. You want to look at that? That's you. And we all go, no, God, I don't know where you got that. I don't know where you got that, but that's not me. This isn't me. Yeah, I pulled this right out of your heart. Pulled this right out of your soul. I pulled this right out of your mind. Here we are. And we all look at it and gasp as we realize he's telling the truth. And I need to say this. I don't want to belabor this point, but I'm a little sick and tired of mamby-pamby Christianity. I'm sick and tired of messages that don't talk about sin and repentance. I'm sick of this kind of gregarious Christian talk. Oh, an encouraging word for everybody, right? Some people don't need to be encouraged. They need to be smacked upside the head spiritually. You're like, okay, all right. You need to go back on vacation, Pastor Matt. Yeah, I don't know what happened while you were gone, but you need to lighten up, dude. But this is so true. I mean, do you hear what the Lord is saying and what's going on here? These people are like, that's us. That's who we are. Well, that's not good on the self-esteem. Sure isn't. I don't know where we got the idea that self-esteem was important. I mean, I read in my Bible, esteem others better than yourself. I never read, hey, you should have some self-esteem. Just think about the term, self-esteem. Me, lift it up. Right? Boy, you've got a lot of self-esteem. Thank you. I'm just lifted. I'm higher than everybody, right? I'm higher than you for sure. These guys are crying to the Lord saying, "Ah!" And when they get down to business, watch what happens, verse 7. So when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together, they're crying out to the Lord, they're confessing, they're doing the things that they're supposed to do, like getting rid of all those false gods and all those things. Then the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, went up against Israel. They came against him. They're going to try to destroy and disrupt what's going on. And get this down, whenever you do business with God, in returning to him, coming back to him, getting near him again, like you want to do, like these people are doing right here, the Philistines, the very thing that keeps you from the presence of God, will get riled up and come right after you to try and stop this from happening. So you're doing business with God and the phone rings. You're doing business with God, and all the stuff starts happening, right? Everything goes wrong. Oh, man. And all of a sudden, you're not even thinking about the Lord anymore. You're off fixing something or dealing with something. And not that those things don't need to be dealt with, but when you're facing God in this kind of a crisis, make no mistake, the Philistines will come right after you and say, "Stop that. Knock that off. What are you doing? Getting real? Getting real with God?" Oh, no. And so the Philistines come, they come up against Israel. And then when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They're used to being dominated by the Philistines. And you'll experience this. You're coming back to God. "Man, I'm getting on fire for God this time," right? We say, "I'm doing it, man. I'm going to get right with him, and we're going to stay on course this time. God, I'm going to be near you. Devotions, man, I'm going to pray. I'm going to leave that stuff out. I'm going to push that stuff away." And you get after it, and you're going for it and all the rest. And then you realize that the Philistines, the things of this world, the things of this life that want to pull you apart, they are knocking on the door. They're surrounding the camp. And you're so used to being afraid to resist that stuff that it's almost second nature to you. It's just boom. When something comes to distract you, something comes against that spiritual life you want with God, you're used to kind of saying, "Ooh, okay, I guess we have to succumb to it." But what's interesting is, yes, they got afraid. And this is important. They were afraid, but they did the right thing. Watch, the children of Israel said to Samuel, in that moment of their fear against the Philistines, they say to Samuel, "Hey, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us." Hey, Samuel, don't stop praying for us. "Pray for us that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, this is the right thing. When you are striving to be with God, and I mean that takes effort sometimes because you got to put things out and you got to move things aside, and you're focusing and you're confessing and you're coming back and it's return time and it's great and all the rest, and here comes the Philistines, you need to go to a Samuel. Who's a Samuel? Someone in your life, someone in this church, someone who is a spiritual warrior, and say, "Pray for me. I'm trying to do business with God, and everything's coming against me. The Philistines got wind of the fact that I wanted to get real with God, and they're coming after me. Would you pray for me?" You need Samuels to pray. And I need to say this, man. I need Samuels. I need people praying for me. I'm not ashamed to admit it. You pray for me. Pray for me all the time. Pray for me all you want. Pray for me even when you don't want to. Lift me up in prayer. Because your pastor gets hammered by Philistines constantly. Oh, what do you think you're doing? Sharing that message with those poor people. They don't want to hear that. They just came out for a nice little mamby-pamby message. Now you're hammering this home. Stop it. Right? And the Philistines will come. I'm studying this through, and here comes the Philistines. You can't share that. You can't teach that. You need to go turn on Joel Osteen and learn how to share encouragement with people. Sorry, Joel. I guess it's but here's the thing. Here's the thing. I need Samuels. You need Samuels. We need prayer when that's happening. Don't be shy about it. Don't be intimidated by it. Grab a brother. Grab somebody and say, would you pray for me right now? Because I know that when I go to return to God, and I'm doing it, man, because I just got hammered. I'm going to go be with the Lord. Would you pray for me that God will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines that are coming? Because I know they will. And here's the cool thing. Here's the amazing thing. Samuel, verse 9, took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. He heard the prayer. And listen, he will hear and answer this prayer, I believe, every time. When you want to be near him, and you're desiring for his power to be unleashed so that things that keep you from him won't be able to stop it from happening, he will answer that prayer every single time. Because he wants you near him, doesn't he? It's not like you're like, God, help me be close to you. And he's like, I don't really think that's going to happen. Like, come on. Like, he wants me near him. And so Samuel cries out for that to happen. Do you understand the incredible power of intercessory prayer? Interceding for someone when they're hurting. Do you know how powerful it is? People think, well, you know, I don't know what to do to this person. I mean, they're just messed up and problems and stuff, and they want to return to God. Well, I don't know. That's probably never going to happen. Pray for them. Pray for them. Be an intercessor. You know, Jesus Christ himself ever lives to make intercession for you and me. That's how powerful intercessory prayer is. Peter was about to be sifted by Satan. Jesus said, you know, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. I don't know what that means, but it's not good. He wants to take you out, but be of good cheer, Jesus said. For I have prayed for you. Samuel here, telling the people of Israel, don't be afraid. I'm praying. I'm going to pray for you. And the Lord heard. And it says that in Samuel, as he was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But watch this. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before the Lord. I like that word, discomfited. You don't use that in our English language very often, our vocabulary, but I like it. Discomfited. What does that mean? It means you take them apart. Discomfit. You take it, dismantle it, right? So here comes the Philistines. God's like, yeah, I'm just taking you apart right now. He discomfited them. Now watch this. This is important. Note that God was the victor. The people really didn't do anything yet. Samuel prayed, and here comes the Philistines, and God has the victory before they even went out to fight. You have to have that understanding. That's what we call faith. Before I even enter into this battle against the Philistines, I need to have that understanding locked in that this fight's over because God has already won it. And they were already discomfited and messed up and taken out before they even stepped onto the battlefield. Now, here's the other interesting thing. This goes on and says, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines after they were already discomfited. and smote them until they came to Beth-kar, or the house of pasture is what that means. Now, this is fascinating to me because this all took place, as you'll see here in just a minute, in a place that they called Ebenezer. And you recall from earlier in our discussion that Ebenezer was the fight that they had with the Philistines before. It was in that same place, the same battlefield. This is all out in the valley of Esdraelon, or the Jezreel Valley, the valley of Armageddon. This is where their battles took place commonly. Now, here's the interesting thing. They lost the last battle at Ebenezer. That's when the ark got taken and all the destruction of the children of Israel took place. The Philistines took them out last time. So here's the amazing thing. When you return to God, remember that this is the possibility, the potential, the promise, if you would, of God, that there will be victory on a battlefield of former defeat. And this is something that some people can't seem to get over. I was defeated there last time. I lost that fight last time. I do this so many times, folks, I'll confess it to you. I get to the old spot. You got any of those? Old spots, old places, old situations, old battlefields, right? You ever get to the old spot and you think, yeah, I lost here last time. I wasn't victorious. I don't think I'll ever win. I'll never be any different. You ever say that? I'm probably never going to change in that area. Could be personality stuff. You know, we all got those. Could be anger, rage. It could be lust. It could be some perversion. It could be some thing that you thought was just part of your childhood, and then you realize I need to take responsibility for that, but I don't think I'm ever changing because I'm just like my dad. I'm just like my mom. I'm just like my whatever. I'm never changing. It's never going to go away because, I lost there. I keep losing there. So listen to me. This victory was won on an old battlefield of defeat, because when you return, God's ready to take that field of defeat and turn it into a field of victory. That's what his whole plan is. But we talk ourselves out of experience in it by saying, I don't know, I lost that fight last time. I keep losing that fight. But listen to me, no matter how many times I fail, I don't give up. Why? Why don't you give up? Because I know my Redeemer lives. And he has a new plan for me. And if that old plan is still haunting me and messing me up, I need to come to terms. He's got a new plan as I return to him this time, because God is going to fight for you and me. He's fighting for them. Why? Because he wants you to win. I think we've been overcome sometimes with this idea that, well, I think God wants me to fail. Like, I don't know. He keeps allowing this thing. He keeps allowing these Philistines to come at me. Maybe he wants me to lose. Maybe he wants me to fail again. I keep losing this fight on this battlefield. I can't ever win. I'm never changing. I'm never going to get better. And the Philistines are going, those guys, man, they bought it hook, line, and sinker. We got them. But not here, not on this day, because this battle that used to be a defeat for them is a victory now. And it all comes through that process. I'm returning with all my heart. I'm not leaving anything unturned. I'm turning over all the rocks. I'm bringing everything out from behind my back. I'm giving it all to you, Lord. I'm laying it all down. I'm serving you with my whole heart right now. And I'm coming back. And God allowed them to pursue the Philistines, verse 11, until they came to the house of pasture or Beth Kar. He'll allow you to pursue your enemy until you drive them to the place of your pasture. What does that mean? It means that you will be so victorious in this because God's power went before you that you will find pasture in pursuing the Philistines. Now that sounds a little exciting to me. I got to tell you, being a man, I kind of get a charge out of chasing down the Philistines. Just the thought of it, right? Who doesn't like the story of David and Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine. I love that story. Don't you? It's like, yeah. Took him out with a slingshot. And chopped his head off and carried it around. I mean, who doesn't like that story? Right? That's a man thing, isn't it? It's like, yeah. What's that? Well, it's a big head. Yeah, I chopped that off. Chasing the Philistines, man, it was something that God wanted them to do and find pasture in. In other words, that's food for me. It's food for me to go after the Philistines now. Oh, they're not coming after me. I'm going after them. They're not chasing me anymore. I'm chasing them down. And that's my pasture. That's my food. That's where I hang out. Wouldn't that be cool? Do you understand? That's what God wants. He wants you to be a warrior that chases the Philistines down. And this is so cool because it goes on and says, so Samuel then, verse 12, took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Ebenezer means the stone of help. Guess who that is? Who is the rock? Jesus. He's the stone of help. He's the one. He's the one that overcomes for us. And he names this place the stone of help. It's Jesus Christ. It's the one who helps you out. He's the one that has all the power and all the resources. So verse 13 says, so the Philistines were subdued and they came no more into the coast of Israel. Well, yeah, because anytime they came near for a whole season, the children of Israel would chase them. And they didn't, okay, we're just not going near their borders, right? But not only that, watch this. Not only that, they didn't come anymore into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So many things here, so many lessons here, but listen, those lessons that the children of Israel learned from coming back and being empowered by God and realizing that, hey, we're not supposed to be the ones on the defense. We're the ones that are chasing them down. And they went and they took all their cities back. Everything was restored unto them. You know that verse that says the Lord wants to restore the years that the locusts have eaten? You have any of those? You have any of those years, parts of your life that the locusts ate? They seem to be gone, don't they? Like ruins. Those things are ruins. They'll never be anything worthwhile. And here we see, no, God wants to restore those years. Let me just say this. One day, in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. You spend one day in the intimacy of God's presence, and it makes up for thousands of days that were ruined by the locusts eating them. Do you know it? It's so true. So they got all these cities restored. They went and took them back. And then they experienced peace, even with the Amorites, who were another enemy. They seemed to be able to have peace in the midst of their enemies. Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He causes me to lie down in green pastures, man. He restores my soul. And at the end of that psalm, he says, he lets me sit down at the table with my enemies around. I just get to be refreshed even with all the enemies. They experienced peace even with the Amorites, who were their enemy. But they had the power of God working in their life. And it didn't matter who their enemies were, because they weren't going to interfere with their peace because they're with God. The only reason your peace would be interrupted by the enemy is if you're hanging with the enemy. If you're hanging with God, the enemy can't rob your peace. If you're hanging with the enemy, oh boy, that's a different story, right? Don't dance with the devil, folks. And so these people were experiencing this great time of peace. And then finishing up, it says, and Samuel then judged Israel all the days of his life. He was a deliverer for them. He was a prayer warrior for them. He hung with them. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel all those places. He was making the circuit. He was a circuit preacher. Remember those in the South? They still have them. They go from town to town. I felt like a circuit preacher for 10 years, going here and over to Riverview and back, right? But he did the circuit, man. He went from Bethel to Mizpah, right? He went all the way to Gilgal. I mean, he just made the rounds, and that was his life, just ministering to the people. And his return, though, verse 17, was Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Shiloh was no longer the place where the tabernacle or the altar would be. And it was finally shut down. And we don't know if it was destroyed at that point or whether it was just abandoned. But Ramah was the place right now where Samuel had an altar. And the next place the tabernacle will be erected will be in the future. And it will be there in Israel and Jerusalem. Finally, the tabernacle will be right where the Temple Mount is today. So what I want to leave you with today is this. Somebody here knows what I'm talking about when I'm referring to coming back, returning, getting away from where you've been and coming back where you know the Lord is. And that's so explained here in detail that you need to just simply stop what you're thinking, stop what you're doing, and saying, Lord, I need to do that. I need to do that now. And the reason I say you need to do it now is because if you walk out of here, the Philistines will come. Do you understand that? In fact, there's Philistines around you. Not that you're bad, necessarily. But people around you are Philistines in some ways. You ever notice that sometimes the Philistines are part of your own family? Not that they're meaning to be. They just are. You want to get serious with the Lord, and here comes the Philistine, right? Distractions, things that are just going to interfere. What I'm saying to you is today is the day. Right now, you can come. Right now, while you're thinking about it, while you're focused on it, while your mind's set on it, tell the Lord, now, I want to come back. I'm tired of being, and I'm not saying you've been backslidden and you're off in some foreign, weird place spiritually, although you could be. What I'm saying is you're somewhere where you know God doesn't want you to be, and you know that you're not close to the Lord, and you know that the only way is to come back, is to return. But you're going to have to do it with your whole heart. So whatever that is, that you know you don't want to give up, or you don't want to, all of it. You want to experience the power? The secret of that power is in whole, total surrender. And then serve Him only. Prepare your heart for Him daily. And He will defeat the Philistines in your life. And you will have intimacy. And you will have restoration. And God can restore. Anybody have years back there, so far back perhaps in your life, that you know are still affecting your life today? Anybody? No, really? Just me. Those things, some of us are convinced that they're never going to be able to be overcome. They're never going to be not the tragedy of my life and something that's continuously pulling me down. Let me just say this. God can restore. He can pull that whole thing apart from where you are and say, I'm going to give you new life in place of that. I'm going to restore goodness where there was this terrible thing. You know what I'm saying? And God wants to do that today. I'm convinced. So we're just going to pray. And I would really just, I just encourage you. We're going to have just a few minutes right now, just after. There'll be people up here, some elders, guys, wives, just kind of when I'm done here, just make your way up here. I just want to encourage you today. You can walk out. You can go your way. I'm going to dismiss you here. But if you're saying today, I'm returning. I've been gone. I've been out. I've been out to lunch. I've been off base. I've been out of whack. I'm coming back. I want to return. And I want someone to pray for me like Samuel did. That when I make this decision, I don't walk out that door and get bombarded by Philistines and get scared and start thinking that I'm never going to be different and God's never going to come through for me. And I want prayer for that. I want somebody to pray for me. And we'll do that. And that'll be available for you. Okay? So let's pray. And then I'll dismiss you. And then anybody who wants to, there'll be people up here, all of us. Be available just around if you need prayer for that. We just want to agree with you. We want you to pray for us too, right? It's not like we got the corner marketed here on this. They're like, hey, we'll pray for you. You don't need to pray for us. Pray for us. When you come up for prayer, we're going to say, yeah, pray for us too in this. We're all in this, aren't we? It affects all of us, doesn't it? Okay. God, we give you thanks today for Your word. What a powerful truth this is. What a blessing to hear how to return, what You will do with a heart that returns, how You will restore and replace those broken, abandoned years, those years that were eaten. God, we want that. I pray for any today that just really need to do that, that there would be a willingness in their heart to let this really be a reality for them, and that as we pray for each other in this area, that God, You will do that work of deliverance. Would You just give us empowerment over the Philistines? Go before us. Take them out. Discomfit them, and let us pursue. May that be our food and pasture. May that be our place where we're just taking territory for Jesus Christ. We want that. We don't want to sit back anymore. Folded arms and resting and trying to just get away from reality that we aren't what we should be. God, help us here. Give us the ability to stand up and say, I want prayer because I want to defeat the Philistines in my life with God's help. I know I can do it. So bless this church, God. Bless this, Your word. And we just commit that to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.